that my other faculty colleagues will be preaching to a particular outline, let me note at least this outline of 2 Timothy as we begin in earnest this series. The outline comes from John Stott's fine little commentary on this letter. Stott suggests that in 2 Timothy, Paul gives to Timothy a fourfold charge. In chapter 1, he says, guard the gospel. In chapter 2, he says, suffer for the gospel. In chapter 3, he says, continue in the gospel. And in chapter 4, he says, proclaim the gospel. My assignment this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Dr. Justly has already treated verse 1, and we're going to assume that Paul wrote this letter, as the other two letters attributed to him in, among the pastorals. Let me this morning then read the text, beginning at verse 1, and then we'll look at verses 2 through 7. And I want us to consider this text under four headings. The recipient, verse 2. The relationship, verse 2. The remembrance, verses 3 through 5. And then the reminder, verses 6 and 7. First, let me read the text in your hearing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 7. I'm reading from the NIV. This is God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Thus far, God's Word. Join me in prayer, would you please? Our Father, we would ask that you would open your Word to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. We see here in verse 2 the recipient of this letter. Paul says, to Timothy. Timothy was one of Paul's closest and most trustworthy associates. Timothy is mentioned by name in every letter of Paul except Ephesians, Galatians, and Titus. We first meet Timothy in the New Testament in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. And from that text in the book of Acts, it's clear that Timothy is a native of Lystra. That is, he's a native of South Galatia. Timothy was born into a mixed family. That is, his mother was a Jewish believer. His father was a Greek. His father's name is not given anywhere in Scripture, and the fact that he is noted as a Greek there in Acts 16 probably means that he was an unbeliever. He was from a mixed marriage. We don't know when Timothy was converted. We don't know under whose ministry he was converted. Perhaps it was through the spiritual nurture of his grandmother and mother that he came to faith, maybe at a young age. It's also possible that Timothy became a Christian under the ministry of Paul at Lystra in the first missionary journey. By the time Paul and Silas revisit Lystra in Acts 16, Timothy is well known among the Christian brothers in both that city and in Iconium. And as you know, Paul, in order to avoid needless obstacles to Jewish evangelism. He has Timothy circumcised, and then he takes him with him on the remainder of the second missionary journey into Europe. At some point, some later point, Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to pastor the church or churches in that city. And then later still, Paul will write two letters to him, letters that we now know as 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul writes this letter then to this close dear friend, Timothy, the recipient. In verse 2, we also see something of their relationship. Paul calls him my beloved son or my beloved child. Here Paul is, of course, speaking figuratively. He is speaking of the spiritual relationship that he has to Timothy. Perhaps Timothy was converted under Paul's own ministry. Perhaps Paul discipled Timothy. We do know that they worked closely together for extended periods of time, and Paul trusted Timothy to be a faithful minister of the gospel. He refers to him as his son. And also notice here that he is his beloved son. He is his beloved son. Timothy is the only one in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, that Paul refers to with this language in the singular, his beloved son. Timothy had a special relationship with Paul. And we see that relationship conveyed, indicated in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is one of Paul's most personal letters. As Paul is facing his own death, we see Paul's close relationship with Timothy coming out in this letter. Something of that relationship is signaled, I think, even in the greeting that we see here. To Timothy, my dear son. And Paul then says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, grace and peace, of course, are typical Pauline greetings. Grace, the unmerited favor of God to those who merit God's wrath. Peace, the peace of God that comes from justification that gives us peace within. Only here in Paul's letters and in 1 Timothy does Paul add the word mercy. Mercy is God's tenderness, God's sympathy, God's compassion. And in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word, eleos, is regularly used to translate the word chesed. Mercy, then, is the help or kindness proper to a covenant relationship. And it's especially appropriate here to Paul as he uses the term in writing to Timothy, who's ministering in a very difficult situation. There was false teaching in Ephesus, and there was the sure prospect of suffering because of his commitment to Christ. And so Paul here, as he begins his letter, has a prayer wish for Timothy, that Timothy would know in new measure God's grace, not only grace by which we're saved, but the grace and strength for ministry, that God would know, that Timothy would know God's peace in the midst of a very unsettling situation, but also that Timothy would know God's mercy, that he would experience God's comfort and encouragement as he carried on his ministry there in Ephesus. We have the recipient, we have the relationship. Then in verses 3 to 5, we have the remembrance. The remembrance. Here we begin the body of the letter itself. And as in so many of Paul's other letters, he begins the body of this letter with a thanksgiving. That was a conventional literary device in the first century, and Paul uses it here in this letter, as in so many of his other letters. The thanksgiving here, in verses 3, 4, and 5, one long sentence in Greek, you Greek students, here Paul expresses his thanksgiving for Timothy, and in turn, he indicates something of his concern for him and his relationship with him. Remembrance is important in these verses. Different words for remembrance occurring three different times here. Paul remembers certain things about Timothy, and those remembrances lead him to to remember Timothy in prayer before his Heavenly Father. Paul's thanksgiving for Timothy here is expressed, as in his other letters, in prayer, as he remembers certain things about Timothy, and we'll come to two of those in particular in just a minute. But as Paul remembers certain things about Timothy, he thanks God for him and he prays for him. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. As often and every time that Paul prays, he prays for Timothy. Now, we're not told here what he prays for specifically. I think he prays at least that he would be reunited with Timothy. He comes back to that at the end of the letter. He also prays, I think, that Timothy would be faithful in using the gifts that God has given to him in the pastoral ministry to which he has called him. Paul remembers Timothy and he gives thanks to God for him. But notice here, as we continue to look at these verses, that there are two things in particular that come to Paul's mind and for which he prays and gives thanks to God for Timothy. In verse 4, we're told that he recalls his tears. Recalling your tears. It's not clear to what Paul is referring here. Presumably to some tears of sorrow when they separated on some occasion. This may refer to the parting mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul, there we read, went into Macedonia and he left Timothy in Ephesus. We don't have any mention of tears there, but that may be the parting that is in view. Whenever it is, whatever the occasion, Paul remembers Timothy's tears. And that remembrance motivates him now, as he's sitting in prison, to pray for Timothy again. He says here that remembrance of his tears creates within him a longing, a strong desire to see him again before he dies. That's on Paul's heart as he writes this letter. He wants to see Timothy again. He wants to be encouraged, we're told here, of his motive in verse 4, so that I may be filled with joy. Paul wants to be encouraged by seeing Timothy again. Also here, I think Paul wants to see Timothy again. He longs to see him again as he thinks about that parting on an earlier occasion, because Paul also wants to encourage Timothy in person to go on being faithful in the ministry to which God has called him. He remembers his tears. In verse 5, we're told also that he remembers his sincere faith. I have been reminded, verse 5 begins, of your sincere faith. The opening words of this verse, verse 5, could be translated literally, having received remembrance of you. And many commentators take that wording, it's a bit unusual, many commentators take that wording to mean that Paul has received recent news of Timothy. He's just heard something of Timothy. We don't know who would have brought that news to him. We don't know precisely what the news might have been. But in any event, Paul has been reminded, perhaps recently, of Timothy's sincere faith. Notice here how he describes this faith. It is a sincere faith. The word here means without pretense. It means sincerity. It means without hypocrisy. It means genuine faith. And here, as Paul sits in prison, he remembers Timothy, his dear son, his beloved son. He remembers his faith. And I think it's his faith in Christ. And Paul is encouraged by that, but he also is motivated by that to pray for Timothy, to go on praying for him, and also we'll see that remembrance of Timothy's sincere faith becomes the basis for his reminder that follows in verses 6 and 7. Here, Timothy, Paul remembers Timothy's tears. He remembers his sincere faith. And those remembrances lead him again to pray for his friend Timothy. Before Paul issues his reminder to Timothy in verses 6 and 7, he pauses in verse 5 to note Timothy's spiritual heritage. He remembers Timothy's sincere, genuine Christian faith and commitment to Christ. But he also notes here that that faith, he says in verse 5, first lived in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. This is the only reference we have to his grandmother in the New Testament. It's probably his maternal grandmother, although we're not sure about that, but given the reference to his mother here that follows, this is probably his mother's mother. We're told here only of her name. She's named Lois. His mother is also mentioned here, and this is the only time she is mentioned by name in the New Testament. Her name is Eunice, and of course, Acts 16, we learn more about her, that she was a believer. Here, the sincere faith that Timothy has, Paul knows, lived first in his grandmother and then his mother. We don't know how and when they became Christians. They were, we know that his mother was Jewish, and so if this is his maternal grandmother, she also was Jewish. We don't know how and when they came to embrace Jesus as Messiah. We do know that they did, however, as Paul notes here, and they were instrumental in the nurture of Timothy, perhaps also instrumental in bringing him to faith in Christ. Calvin, in speaking of this background, has this memorable summary. Timothy was raised in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. He grew up in a godly Christian home. And here, Paul mentions that godly heritage to encourage Timothy to persevere in that heritage himself. We have the recipient, we have the relationship, we have the remembrance. And then finally, in verses 6 and 7, we have the reminder. And here, Paul begins to transition into his concerns in this letter. In verses 6 and 7, we have Paul's reminder to Timothy to fan in the flame the gift of God. And notice how verse 6 begins. For this reason, NIV and ESV, or Net Bible, because of this. That language makes it clear that it's particularly because of Paul's remembrance of Timothy's sincere faith, because of this. For this reason, because Paul is convinced that that faith is living in Timothy, Paul then can now issue this reminder. I remind you to fan in the flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Here, Paul reminds Timothy, really it's a kind and gentle exhortation. He exhorts Timothy to exercise that genuine faith. He's convinced that Timothy has it, but now he's encouraging him to exercise it, to use it for his ministry. And he tells him here to, as it were, exercise that faith by fanning into flame the gift of God. The gift of God here, I think, has reference to some spiritual gift that Timothy has received from God for his pastoral ministry. We're not told what that gift is. Perhaps it is related to his ministry of teaching, chapter 2 and verse 24. Perhaps the gift relates to his work as an evangelist, chapter 4 and verse 5. We're not told what it is, but whatever it is, it is crucial to his ministry. And Paul here exhorts Timothy to fan it into flame. The gift was given Timothy, Paul says here, notice verse 6, through the laying on of Paul's hands. What Paul is referring to here is likely Timothy's ordination, when he was set apart for the gospel ministry. Perhaps at Lystra, with apparently Paul present and participating, because he has reference to his laying on his hands on Timothy. There's a similar reference to something in the life of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. And this may be to what Paul is referring. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect your gift, same word, which was given you, understood by God as a gift. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders, Presbyterion, laid their hands on you. Here in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul, I think, is alluding to Timothy's ordination. And he may here be referring to an especial endowment or anointing of the Spirit which Timothy received at his ordination to equip him for the work to which God had called him there in Ephesus. If that's so, as Calvin notes, this does not exclude the fact that Timothy had gifts, spiritual gifts, before his ordination. Timothy excelled before his ordination, Calvin notes, and at his ordination, then, God may have fitted him and enriched him with even more gifts, or given him a double portion of those gifts. Timothy's gifts shone more brightly, Calvin says, when he was ordained. We're not told what the gifts are, or what the gift is. Likely it's more than one, but now Paul, referring to his ordination, Paul reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. To fan it into flame. That four-word English translation, that's NIV, translates one Greek word, a present infinitive. And this is the only time that infinitive word is used in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated kindle afresh or rekindle, with the inference also often made that Timothy is neglecting his gift. And Paul needs to tell him to kind of fan it into flame, to begin to use it again. That translation, kindle afresh, rekindle, and that inference are possible, but I'm not sure, I'm not convinced yet that that's necessarily what Paul is saying here. I think a fine translation of this infinitive would simply say, fan into flame. Fan into flame, NIV and ESV. I.e., make full use of your gift, without necessarily implying that up to this point, Timothy has been neglecting it. Timothy had been ordained and set apart to his gospel ministry there in Ephesus. And here now, Paul writes to remind him not only of his ministry, but of the resources for that ministry. God had given him a gift or gifts to serve him there in Ephesus. Timothy is to use it to the full, and he's to keep on doing so, because this is a present infinitive. He is to keep on fanning into flame that gift of God. In verse 7, Paul gives a rationale for the reminder. Here I was tempted to add a fifth R to our outline, rationale or reason, but because verse 7 is subordinate to the reminder, I've decided to simply use four R's rather than five. I'm not trying to keep up with Dr. Justin, his 5-point alliteration. I'll be content with four. In verse 7, Paul gives a motivation, a reason, a rationale for the reminder. Why fan into flame that gift of God? For, verse 7 says, for God, because God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, there's a lot of discussion and uncertainty here about what Paul means by spirit, pneuma. Now, does he mean Spirit with a capital S throughout, referring to the Holy Spirit? Is he using Spirit with a small s to refer to the human spirit or the human disposition? Or is there some combination of both, a combination of the two, that is, Spirit in the first and capital Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the second? I'm not sure, although I'm inclined to think that it should be Spirit small s throughout. Even so, however, even when that's the case, this disposition that Paul commends here comes from the Holy Spirit, because it is a part of what comes from that gift of God. Paul here begins negatively. Why fan into flame that gift of God? For, because God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear. This word, timidity or fear, it only occurs here in the New Testament. It connotes timidity, fear, even cowardice. And Paul here tells Timothy that he is to fan that gift into flame because God did not give his servants that kind of disposition. That is, a spirit of timidity. Now, the usual understanding here is that Timothy was naturally timid and reserved and lacked confidence. And because of that, Paul uses this word, as it were, to gently rebuke Timothy for his natural lack of confidence and timidity. That may be possible, but I think there's another way to understand this, and that is that this is simply the foil, the negative foil, to the positive that comes in the rest of the verse, without necessarily implying anything about Timothy's natural disposition. In either case, however, if Timothy is naturally timid and reserved, or even if he's not, in either case, Paul makes this statement of ministers who are serving Christ. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And Paul uses the negative to commend the positive. And notice that he ends this on a positive note. He did not give us a spirit of timidity, but he did give us, understood, a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Even if spirit here is S, little s, throughout, still this disposition comes from the Holy Spirit, as evident from the triad of graces here. God did give his servants a spirit of power. Power is characteristic of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The indwelling Spirit gives power to his servants. That doesn't mean that you have to have a powerful personality to serve the Lord, as Guthrie explains. But this refers to the strength of character to be bold in your exercise of your ministry. Guthrie also notes the power of the Holy Spirit within him has enabled many a naturally timid man to develop a boldness not his own when called in the name of the Lord to fulfill a difficult ministry. God has given a spirit of power. God has given a spirit of love, also characteristic of the Spirit, also worked by the Spirit in God's people, in God's ministry. And as Stott explains, we must use God's authority and God's power in serving others, not in asserting ourselves. And hence the appropriateness here of this language to Timothy, a minister of the gospel. It is a spirit of power, of love, and also of self-discipline. Again, this word self-discipline occurs only here in the New Testament. But Paul does use a cognate verb and a cognate adjective several times, and it makes it clear then that other use of those cognates makes it clear here that what Paul has in mind is, in that he says, self-discipline, or ESV, self-control. Again, Scott explains we must use our gifts with seemly reverence and restraint. Whether or not Timothy was naturally timid and reticent and reserved, Paul reminds him, and he reminds us, of the resources and the graces that we have for ministry. Now, there are a lot of lessons or applications that I'm tempted to pause to make here from this text. We certainly see here in Paul's example the need for thankful and regular prayer for other people, especially for those whom God may give us the privilege of leading to Christ. Scott tells the story of the man who led him to Christ, and Scott says that man wrote to him every day for 7 years and prayed for him throughout the rest of that man's life. And Scott appreciated that expression of love, but also the power of God in his ministry because of that man's commitment to him. We could also spend some time here, I think, profitably thinking about the importance of the spiritual nurture of children, creating in our homes, those who are Christian parents, creating in our homes a godly environment. But I want to focus here simply by coming back to that reminder. Brothers and sisters, whatever your ministry, whatever the ministry to which God calls you, God has given you, God has given me, God has given us spiritual gifts for that ministry. We are responsible and will be accountable for fanning those gifts into flame, for making full use of them. And Guthrie has this memorable quotation, and I close with this. Every Christian ministry, said, needs at times to return to the inspiration of his ordination, to be reminded not only of the greatness of his calling, but also of the adequacy of the divine grace which enables him to perform it. Indeed, he continues, every Christian worker engaged in however small a task requires a certain assurance that God never commissions anyone to a task without imparting a special gift appropriate to it. May God grant us grace, mercy, and peace in and for the ministries to which he has called us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. We do pray that you would cause us to be faithful in the ministries that you've given to us with the gifts that you've given. May we be faithful even now in seminary in our time of study and our use of those gifts. May you use us all, Father, to your honor and to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing the doxology.